Am I on? This is a good thing. It's good to be with you again. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Bob Rubleski. I used to be. Oh, that sounds so bad. Was a formerly attended here. Formerly, not formally. It's good to see all of you. You've been doing well? You've been doing well, too. Since we moved to Spokane, I've become involved in our church there at Sunrise, Church of Christ. And the elders there have a preaching session coming up. And so I'm practicing that session here with you, sort of. Last week, I was down in St. Helens, Oregon. Was able to preach down there, and that was wonderful. That's where Tracy, my daughter, and her new husband live. And while I was there, though there were some people that came to visit, and one was from the Mount Spokane, or Christ Church at Mount Spokane, and Christ Church at Deer Park. I thought that was rather odd to see these people from our own area over in Spokane to see them in the St. Helens area. And then I come here this morning. I think they're checking up on me. I think that's what's happening now. Nita Snyder's sitting back over here. And she not only did the Mount Spokane Church and the Deer Park Church, but she's actually from Sunrise. Not only is she from Sunrise, but she has the elders' ears, so to speak. She's the office manager for the church there at Sunrise. I'm glad she's here. That way she won't have any excuse for not knowing what my message is coming up in August. Anyway, our theme that I'm talking about is we share the truth, but we have on all of our bulletins and all of our stationery this saying, motto type thing, because he lives, we seek the lost, we show his love, we share the truth. And so the elders beginning next week, or each one of us, and there's five currently, are all preaching on this. The first one is preaching on the Great Commission. And the second sermon is going to be on Because He Lives. We seek the lost. We show His love. And then on August 5th will be my turn to share the truth. And since it's we share the truth, I thought, well, I guess I ought to be doing that. And so coming here to you to share the truth is one of those important things. If you have your Bibles, let's open and look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, reads, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We're going to be spending some time in the Gospels today. Why? Because he lives. Amen. Turn to John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 25. "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan, demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. For you do not know him. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. And this calling includes a new commitment to the truth. But let me ask, what is the truth? Where can I find the truth? What do I do with it once I find it? Let me give you an illustration. Pretend there's Play-Doh in his hand, and there's a rock in this one. Two perspectives, two ways to view the world in which we live. Play-Doh, flexible, changing, unstable, mysterious, fluctuating. A rock is hard, inflexible, rigid, permanent, constant, solid, secure. We live in a society that is increasingly a Plato-type culture. The popular culture sees truth as fluctuating, as changing, something that they can mold to their own convenience. Cheating on college exams has become the norm. You have a young man at Sunrise that is an assistant to a professor. He was telling about grading some papers. And as he read through these papers that had been submitted by these students in college, he was fascinated by one of them, and he decided to do a search on the internet. So he Googled just a little phrase that this guy had written, and what popped up in the first one was his entire paper. All he had done was copy, cut, pasted everything he had found, and typed his name at the bottom of it. That's cheating. That's plagiarism. That's taking somebody else's work and claiming it as your own. So when he asked him why he would do something like this, the response was what was amazing. He said, well, that's normal. That's what we all do. I've been doing it since high school. How else do you make it through all these classes? Sad. The phrase, I give you my word, no longer means much today. You have to have a down payment, a deposit. You can't just say you want to buy something and make payments over time. You have to have a long contract on it. How did we get to this point in our culture today? Well, there's a lot of influences. Philosophy, globalization, multiculturalism. The world today is not asking, what is the truth? It's asking, is there such a thing as truth? So why do we as Christians seek the truth? Well, because we live in a universe created by God. God is uncompromisingly committed to the truth. God is truth. Truth is His nature. It is impossible for Him to lie. Therefore, the universe functions on the basis of His truth. Truth equals reality. Everything else is just an illusion. The illusion may feel good, but eventually it evaporates. If we are not prepared for the truth, then our awakening will be a horrible nightmare that becomes a reality. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. What do you think blinds us to the truth? Why do you not understand what I am saying? John 8, 43. The response, it is because you cannot hear my word. What blinds us today? Many times it's our traditions, customs or beliefs that we inherit from our family. You know, it requires great courage to break with tradition and the pursuit of truth. Another thing that blinds us to the truth is prejudice. It's an opinion without knowledge. There's two examples here in our text. John 8, verse 41. It says, we are not illegitimate children. This was a slur against Jesus, referring to the rumor that he was the illegitimate offspring of some unknown lover of Mary. John 8, 48, aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Again, there's no evidence for this. There's no knowledge. It's just a prejudice. Sometimes it can be selfish motives that we have. What do you think about the price of gasoline? It's getting hard to drive anywhere. It takes a lot of money. Travel. We live in Spokane. We drove down to St. Helens. And then we drove up here. That's costing more and more to make that little route. We still have yet to travel back to Spokane. Actually, before we head back to Spokane, we're going to go back down to St. Helens because I have a wedding to perform next weekend. It's been a busy vacation, Nita. You can let them know that. Selfish motives keep you from the truth. Ignorance keeps you from the truth. Ignorance is bliss, they say. Some people follow this philosophy. That's a way of avoiding hard decisions. Being ignorant of the word is no excuse. Psychology. Now, it's not the field of psychology, but it's our own psychological notions. The truth is painful. That's why most sinners are unaware that they are sinners. These Jews that we've read about in this passage, who want to stone Jesus, believe that they are correct. To believe otherwise would just be too painful. John 8, verses 30 through 32 says, "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. As he was speaking, many were putting their faith in him." And he was speaking to the Jews here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, it's the interesting thing about these believers. They're the same ones that later in this passage pick up the stones with the intention of killing Jesus. Jesus speaks truth, and it culminates in an attempt on his life. There's something that we have to be aware of. The truth can be dangerous. These are the same people who had come to believe in him. They were not willing, though, to continue in the truth. They did not want to follow it to its ultimate consequence. Again, there's that condition. If you hold to my teaching. Jesus knew perfectly well how inconsistent and changing we humans can be. One moment we would proclaim, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The next moment we proclaim, "Crucify, crucify." If we think of the truth as a door, then we can understand why it is not enough simply to come to the truth. We must pass through that door. We must pass through the door in order for the truth to have an effect on our lives. To continue in the Word does not mean just merely to read your Bible, though I do encourage you to read it every day, but it also means that we must act on the implications that are in the Word, no matter what the cost. It means that when the Word requires change in our life, we will make whatever adjustments are necessary to make that change. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. True disciple of Jesus, the individual who has entered the school of Jesus, he or she sees their life as an ongoing process of training and development. For those of you that don't know, I've just completed my first year of teaching at Sunrise Christian Academy. And this next school year, what's my title again? Principal. Wow, such an awesome responsibility. But you know, not every student that enters the doors of Sunrise Christian Academy will make it to graduation. Just in my first year, I've experienced that. Started out with 28 in my class and ended up with 22. There were several reasons for those not continuing, and they all varied. Some didn't want to memorize Scripture. And that's part of our curriculum at a Christian school, is to memorize Scripture. So they transferred to a public school. It was easier for them. There are many reasons for them not making it to graduation. But it says here, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as we continue in the Word of Jesus, as we learn new truth from reading His Word, then we have to make the necessary and life-changing adjustments that's implied by this truth. Then we will gradually become free of the things that enslave us. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. John 3:17. Standing at the gate of a mansion house were two beggars, so the story goes. They were seeking to enter and to beg for alms, but in front of the gate was this huge, ferocious, growling watchdog. Two beggars hesitate. They're fearful of what this dog might do. One says, "Go ahead." He's encouraging him. "Go ahead. See there? The dog is barking, but he's also wagging his tail." The other replies, "That's my problem. I don't know which end to believe." You know, often we watch things that happen in this life, and they're contradicting. We see rejection, reconciliation. We see destruction, if we can say healing. Violence, gentleness. We wonder which end we should believe. We hesitate, we wonder, we ask, how can we expect to enrich our lives in this battleground that we live in? This battleground of injustice, insensitivity. We cry out, why doesn't somebody do something to make life more acceptable, more rewarding? Don't you see? That somebody is you. You are the life enriching reconciler. You are called to do the Savior's work. You are being called to be the Savior's instrument of salvation to this world. But knowing God's will is one step removed from doing it. Mark 12, verses 32 through 34. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." You know, most people are aware of the medical evidence that health hazards of smoking. Yet, imagine a heavy smoker who has a severe respiratory problem saying to his doctor, "I know these cigarettes are affecting my good health, therefore I should quit." Suppose the doctor replies, "You are not far from the kingdom of health." What does he mean? His reply conveys the same message as the one given to the patient who asks, "What is the best exercise for keeping fit?" "The best exercise," the doctor responds, "is the one that you do." In both instances, a distinction is made between knowing what to do and doing it. What good is wisdom if it's not applied? What good is knowledge if it's not put into practice? Knowing that two aspirin tablets will relieve your headache is still one step removed from feeling better. Knowing that your mortgage payment is due is still one step removed from keeping your account current. Knowing that the dirty dishes are piling up is still one step removed from an empty sink. Knowing that someone is in need of your compassion and your forgiveness is still one step removed from reconciliation. Knowledge, then, is not the end-all of human experience. Knowledge functions as a means to an end. It points the way. It opens the door. Knowing the way is a useless piece of knowledge until we embark on it. The open door might as well be closed if we just stand there at the threshold. Thus, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's a real distinction to be made between a faith that's professed and a faith that's lived. Between knowing God's will and doing it. Between receiving God's word and acting upon it. Jesus was walking in the temple area, and various chief priests, elders, Pharisees, and scribes approached him with questions that were designed to entrap him. The scribes were highly respected in the Jewish community because of their superior knowledge of religious law and their ability to interpret it for the people. Most scribes were also Pharisees. They insisted on rigid observance of the law in every last detail. The scribes saw Jesus as a threat to their authority. They questioned his authority to teach in God's name. They called him a blasphemer. They charged him as a lawbreaker when he placed human values above strict adherence to the law. They found fault with his friendly attitude towards public sinners. They said he was in league with the devil. They plotted his execution. They were members of the arresting party. They were present at his trial. They mocked him on the cross. And as we have read, it is one of their number who decided to test Jesus with the question, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Mark 12:28. Jesus responds, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe responds, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And that's the funny thing that happened to Jesus on his way to the temple. He and the scribe were in complete agreement on one point of law. For once, the legal expert had no quarrel with Jesus' interpretation of the law. This was a rare occurrence indeed. And you see, today we have many experts. Our lives are being directed more and more by experts. Each day, librarians and booksellers receive announcements of important new books, how to do this, how to do that, written by all manner of experts on the subjects of diet and sex alone. Sales revenues on how to do it books has soared into the hundreds of millions. Are you taking a trip? Consult your travel advisor. Are you making investments? Consult your financial expert. You trying to be a good parent? Consult your expert child psychologist. Are you selling your home? Consult a real estate expert. No aspect of life, it seems, is left unattended by the experts. Of course, there are situations where we need to seek wise counsel. But in the process, we learn that expert opinion is often sharply divided. For example, important legal decisions in this country, they're handed down after the court has evaluated expert opinions by opposing lawyers. It's interesting to note that of the four leading diet books, they're authored by four doctors who agree that being overweight is unhealthy, but they disagree sharply on how to reduce. Suppose, however, that those four doctors did agree in all respects. Suppose medical and nutrition expert in the world agreed on the best way to lose weight. Would the person shed a single ounce if all they did was merely read the How to Do It book? It's in this light that we now consider Jesus' final words to the scribe, who agreed that the commandment to love God and neighbor was the highest law. You are not far from the kingdom of God, Jesus told him. To his credit, the scribe knew all the commandments were summed up into one great commandment of love. All of his scholarship, his learning, his expertise had brought him to this point. His knowledge of the primacy of the law of love had pointed the way. It had opened the door. Still, he was one step removed. As a Pharisee, his concern for the enforcement of petty legalisms kept him from taking action to promote higher human value. He remained standing at the door. Again, in Jesus' words, was not far from the kingdom of God. But knowing God's will is still one step removed from doing it. The health expert who smokes, overeats, does no exercise, remains standing at the threshold of good health. So it is with us when we fail to act on the knowledge of God's will. So it is with us when we answer God's call for compassion toward one another with a callous indifference. So it is with us when Jesus says, "Forgive those who trespass against you," and we answer with acts of vengeance. So it is with us when Jesus bids us to share your blessings with others, and we answer by taking all that we can get. So it is with us when Jesus says, "Follow me," and we remain standing at the door. So it is with us when the word says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," and we forget the repent part, or we forget the immersion part. You know, we come together this first day of the week to listen to God's word and to profess our faith in it. And many of you do this often enough that you could claim some degree of expert knowledge of God's will. And all of us are expert enough to know, as the scribe knew, that the greatest commandment of love is the highest expression of God's will for us. Like the scribe, none of us can be far from the kingdom of God. But to enter the kingdom, we must do what the word says. We must practice what we preach. We must live what we believe. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13:34. Jesus said, love one another. The truly marvelous thing about Jesus' new commandment is that this newness never wears off. A new and unique power to love is breathed into your heart and the soul of everyone who is born anew in Christ. Each human act of compassion, each act of understanding, each act of healing, each act of forgiveness is new, is a unique revelation of what love is all about. And therefore what God and the fulfillment of eternal happiness are all about. We can say that we live in a divinely created school of learning, learning how to love. And we can sum up God's whole purpose in creating. The school is as old as the human condition itself, but the curriculum is never old. There's no limits to the diverse ways in which we can draw closer to God and through the experience of love. The new commandment is eternally new. Jesus teaches us to understand that in expressing our love for one another, we are simultaneously expressing our love for God, our Father. But merely to know this, this does not complete the lesson. To understand love, you must love. We are not far from the kingdom of God. We have Jesus' word for that. But to cross over the threshold, to venture into the kingdom itself, we have to live out the dictates of this commandment. We have Jesus' word for that too. We are not far from the kingdom of God. We know the way. The door is open. Jesus is waiting. The life of a disciple of Jesus is a constant interaction with the truth. A disciple of Jesus is always seeking the truth, believing the truth, obeying the truth, and proclaiming the truth. Where are you in your relationship to Christ? Have you enrolled in the school? Are you at the door, but not yet willing to go inside? Or have you passed through the entryway into the foyer? You just kind of become comfortable. You stopped right there. That's where everybody does their greeting. Maybe you haven't entered all the way in. Maybe you're just standing there in the foyer waiting to go to heaven. But you haven't entered all the way in. What door of truth does Jesus want you to walk through today? Praise team's going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation.